Our sermon is entitled Bread, Butter, and Radishes. And I don't know if there's any Bible verse that actually mentions radishes, but we're going to attempt that today. I want to start off with James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 20, which is what Harrison read, but I'm going to touch on that again one more time. And if you could, I'd like you to focus on a couple things in verse 16 and also in verse 19. Let's take a read here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we are going to talk a little bit about, and take off, I guess, from where Mark was in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want to see a show of hands about our election. Does anybody wish that we could have it go for another 2 months? Show of hands here. Anybody ready to have another election? I don't see anybody's hands. Is everybody glad that Tuesday was the final day of that? We're not going to have any more texts. There was the amount of texts this year was crazy. The phone calls, I seem to be, maybe I'll even answer my phone next week because there were so many phone calls that were coming from. Of course, we lived in Michigan, and we lived in Wisconsin, and we lived in New York, and it seems to me that everyone there still thinks we live there because they're all trying to call us to get us to vote. But anyway, unless you're one of those people that raised your hand at the beginning, I think we're all ready to have that over. And if you were, just don't worry about it. There's only 2 more years, and we'll be right back up doing this all over again. But it did catch up to me this year. I told myself that, and even told Angie that, you know, I'm not going to pay any attention to this year. We're going to go to bed on Tuesday night. I'm not staying up to watch it. And yet, her friends, we kept getting texts from her friends, like, oh, guess what's going on, this and that. And, well, so when I talk about this verse at the beginning, I wandered right back into it. When we talk about wandering, that was me. And the mistake I made to stay up at, next thing you know, 2:30 in the morning, I'm up looking at my phone to see what's going on. I was like, man, I paid for that. I wandered away and stayed up that late at night, and I paid for that for maybe the next 4 days. And this sermon may not make any sense at all because I stayed up till 2:30. I am not doing that again 2 years or 4 years from now, Lord willing that, you know, I'm there. And you think about it, the whole thing is so over the top. You think about the time that goes into it, the effort that goes into it. You know, the goodwill or the loss of goodwill that happens from it, the attention, which is my problem, paid way too much attention to it, and lose focus, and wander, and the money that goes into it. If anyone ever think about, I mean, I know that they say, oh, so-and-so this side spent $1 billion. $1 billion for what? And you have to think about that. But when you think about that verse, and all the people that you hear is like, hey, what is wrong with you? Why would you vote this way? Or what is wrong with you? Why would you think that way? It reminds me so much of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through 19. So if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 and 19. And it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Anybody thought about haughty, what haughty means? Haughty is scornful, condescendingly proud. And that kind of makes a little sense in what we've gone through. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And I want to focus here on this too. Who richly provides us everything to enjoy. Our trust in God, as Mark mentioned earlier today. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Now focus on this, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What is it? That which is truly life, which is God and our focus on Him. So we have to wonder, where is our focus? We spend all this time and money and all these things that go along with the election. And God, who richly provides for us with everything to enjoy, did we think about Him and put our trust there? So as we think about the election, I want to concentrate on that. I turned the page just a little quickly. I've got to remember how to do this in my little notes here to keep us going. But I want to talk about a little bit about Proverbs, because there was another, I was listening kind of the next morning, maybe it was Thursday morning, but a pundit was saying, you know, you're going to wake up tomorrow, you're going to be doing the same things you did the day before, and you're going to continue to do that, you'll still have your family. All these things will continue. The sun will come up tomorrow. But what does the Bible actually say about that? In Proverbs 27:1, it talks about, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And James chapter 4 and verse 13 through 15, it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, a trade, and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So as we think about this, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We need to fix our lives and change our lives today. If you take a look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, about the tomorrow and what the opportunity is. And it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Now, I traveled a lot this past couple weeks, and I was traveling to Battle Creek. And so I was by myself, so I just flipped the radio to something so I could listen to it. But as I got closer and closer to where I was going, the radio station became louder and clearer. And it works that way with righteousness. As we work our way towards righteousness, things become louder and louder and clearer as we go. And then I noticed as I left, and I thought, I'm going to throw this in my sermon. As I got further and further from the radio station, as I turned away from righteousness and turned away from trusting in God and maybe thought about the election or whatever it may be that takes us away from God, that radio station was less and less clear, and it continued to fade away. But if we look in Psalm 113:3, it says, from the rising of the sun to the setting, for the name of the Lord is to be praised. So if we think about all the efforts we put in, if we would just put it together into this one verse, from the rising of the sun to the setting, we are supposed to be praising the Lord. We ran across the Proverbs 28, chapter 2. I want to take that into consideration as well. And it's talking about one man can make a difference. Just one. Just one single person. And the verse says, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. I talked about that with Mark a little bit this morning. We've noticed that when Israel had evil kings, or Judah, the kings didn't last very long, including one, Zimri, that lasted maybe 7 days, I think it was. 7 days. So when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long come. You know, it just takes one. It just takes one person or one time or one thing. That wicked land in this verse is compared and contrasted with a single knowledgeable and understanding man. Those wicked rulers come and go, but one man and one man could make a difference. And let me explain that a little bit further. When I talked about Isaiah in one of my earlier sermons, Isaiah was down to the point where he's like, there's nobody left. There's no one else. I'm the only one. And there are times where we find that in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at that verses. It says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. It's talking about Jerusalem. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. And there was one single man that couldn't be found. We talked about this with Ecclesiastes earlier this morning. How there was one sensible woman as was working, and as we worked that in there, one man out of 1,000. In Psalms chapter 12, I'm going to read this too to continue on here. It talks about, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lip and a double heart they speak. Sometimes that reminds me of what we did on last Tuesday. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and the tongues that speaks proud things. Who has said, with our tongues we will prevail? Our lips are our own way. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And then we look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22, and let's take a look at verses 28 through 31. In Ezekiel 22, 28 through 31, it says, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. In all these examples, there wasn't one person who would stand in the breach, no one to fill the gap. Do we think about that in our society today? Are we getting closer to something like that? I truly think not. I think that, you know, as far as that goes, that I have confidence in all of our folks here and the things like that, and trust in God. I don't think we're at that part in life. And you think of the times when people stood up. And for instance, with Moses. And I'm going to read Moses from out a little bit about him in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. Because Moses is one of those guys that took a stand. In verses 1 through 14 it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what hath become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That certainly didn't take long. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go Get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And right here is when Moses stands up and pleads. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt in great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken, and I give to you, to your descendants, and that they shall inherit it forever. And then in 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. It took one guy, Moses, to stand up and say, and plead for his people. One person out of all those who changed so quickly to make this golden calf. And then we think about Esther. When I think about Esther, because there's a really good article on the Vista website about Esther and the story, that the in that book of Esther, it doesn't mention God. The name is not mentioned at all. God, of course, is in there, but it always talks about Esther. So in Esther, she's not speaking to God like it was with Moses. So in Esther chapter 4 and verse 1 through 16, let's take a look at what Esther did. To remember, it was one person that stood up at a certain time in a certain manner. In verse 1, it says, When Mordecai learned that all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree and issued it in Susa for the destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went out and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. So she hadn't been called to see the king, and she was going to take this risk. In verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it may be against the law, And if I perish, I perish. So in this, Esther stood up. Esther filled the gap. She risked her life for something like this. And for God. And for her people. So we took another little trip, my family and I, because the kids have made good grades. And also it was Dominic's birthday. And I know the guys like bacon. And so Angie and I were looking, you know, at Costco. We stopped at Costco. Instead of bacon, we found Spam. And I know everyone here probably enjoys Spam. And of course, the kids' faces look like some of your faces that I'm seeing now when I mentioned Spam. I was like, why are we eating Spam when we can have bacon? And we like bacon. And we like pancakes. But we brought Spam. Low sodium Spam. So I can live a few more days. All right. So it quickly reminded me of my grandmother. And this is why we're going to talk about bread, butter, and radishes. So my grandmother, when she was young, this would be during the Depression, she went to what I'll call the fishing hole, and they swam there too. So the swimming hole, and she'd go there with other kids, and she'd take a sack lunch, and in that sack lunch, she would fix bread and butter with radishes, sliced on the bread. Bread, butter, and radishes. And so my brother and I were like, Grandma, you eat bread, butter, and radishes? It's like, ew, this is a horrible thing to eat. And so the first thing she said was, that actually is really good. I like bread, butter, and radishes. But again, we lived in the Depression. It was a rough time in the Depression, and we didn't have any money. And so we were thankful. We were thankful to have it. And we prayed over it. And on that day, my brother and I believe, we course corrected that she was thankful for bread, butter, and radishes. And she stood in that gap and she explained to us how they prayed for that. So as we start to wind down, I want to look at Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11 through 12. In Psalms chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. That one person can make a difference in a family. One person can change things around. And a lot of times my kids will come to me and say, Dad, we forgot to pray before a meal. We forgot to pray before we went to bed. It's that little stance, taking that time to fill that gap. In Psalms chapter 5 and verses 11 through 12, it says, But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. And I came across this when we were talking about Job, and Mark mentioned that God had put a hedge around Job. But this talks about, and spread your protection over them. And those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with a favor as with a shield. So we all can take that time. At some point in time in our lives, we can stand in that gap. We can fill that spot in the wall. And we all can help one another, which is what we're trying to do here, is help each other and support each other and encourage each other so that we may have that home in heaven together. So let's review quite quickly before we stand and sing. I think it was song number 593. We need to hear the word like we've spoken today. Hear it, read it, understand it, and then believe. We believe, we confess that Christ is our Savior, and we repent of our sins, and then we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then, as Dennis has often mentioned, we then live our lives, as I've mentioned here, in a righteous manner where that radio station starts to become clear and clear in our lives. So if there's anything that anyone needs, any struggles whatsoever, or if you intend to be baptized or come up here and need to make a change, come forward as we stand and sing song 593.